Angus, could you bring the clicker? Thank you. If you just turn with me again to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And if you have a Bible, if you keep Psalm 13 open, because I'll be referring to that quite a lot. If you're here for the first time, you're very welcome. I know that some people have come on holiday. And the more we gather together, the more we get to know one another better. We know more about the struggles that we have in each other's lives. We can pray for one another. We can support one another. But we don't know everything, do we? But the good news is this, that God knows everything about us. Every hair on our head is numbered. And this week, we've seen this terrible thing that's happened in Barcelona. I was thinking as this great talk with the children, with the car veering off the straight path, and I couldn't help but think about, that's a very frightening thing today, if you're on a road, and that the car or the van could veer off that road and kill you. It's happened in the south of France, it's happened on London Bridge, it happened this week in Las Ramblas, in Spain, and it's so indiscriminate, it seems so random, it's as if whether you're a person of faith or a person of no faith, whether you live a good life or you don't live a good life, that car could hit you. How are we to react to trouble, trials, and suffering as we live our lives in this world? And I want to be really clear. It's about how we think. How we think in that moment will make all the difference. We often think, why is there suffering in this world? Why are there terrible, intense, and shocking things that happen to people who seek to live a good life, to people who seek to love God and to trust God? If God has called them and God is with them, why do they have to go through all of that? And our thinking, if our thinking is informed by the Bible, will give us an answer to that. And then in our feelings, the Bible says a lot about how we can cope with suffering, much more than it tells us about why things happen. But how can we cope with the grief and the anxiety and the fear and the sorrow, the disappointment, disappointment in people, disappointment in God that He didn't stop it from happening? And our thinking can lead to actions. Sometimes it's good for our thinking to bypass our feelings, because our feelings are not based on reality. Our actions, if they're based on biblical thinking, will help us to cope when troubles, trials, and suffering comes into our life. I want to say a few negative things first, and then say a lot of positive things. So here are the negative things first. Don't be surprised by it. So often we're surprised. Why did this happen? Why did that person let me down? Why did that good person get cancer? Why are we so surprised? In the Bible, we are not promised a trouble-free life. Jesus never promised a trouble-free life. In fact, the New Testament seems to tell us that things are going to get more difficult before Jesus returns. So why are we so surprised? There's no promise in the Bible that we will be relieved from suffering in this life. It was Karl Marx that said that religion was the opiate of the people. It's not a Christian belief that somehow in this life we will be soothed and prevented from suffering. It's just not in the Bible. So don't be surprised by it. Don't doubt God's involvement in every situation, his love and his power. In Psalm 73, it begins like this: surely God is good to people who have a pure heart. And then he goes on through the psalm to talk about arrogant people and powerful people that are wrecking his life. And then he says halfway through, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. Basically saying, is it a waste of time that I'm seeking to live for God? Because it doesn't seem to make any difference. So he's doubting God's love. He's doubting God's power. He's at risk of giving up. And we shouldn't give up. With all these wrong reactions, being surprised, doubting God's love, doubting God's power, resignation, there's no point, let's just give up. That's why we need what the Bible calls the shield of faith to push back these wrong thoughts. These thoughts which are not based on what Jesus has said, not based on what the whole Bible is saying, but based on what we are thinking, based on what we can see in front of us. But faith is confidence in things unseen. Faith is living despite the difficulties. And why this is such an important question, it's because the early church, the most powerful thing about the early church's witness, when the church grew from a small series of house groups across Europe to challenge and overturn the Roman Empire itself within several hundred years, the thing that was most powerful in evangelism was how the Christians reacted to the inevitable suffering that came into their lives. When people looked at how Christians responded with trouble and trial and suffering, they said, this is amazing. There's something here that is deeper and greater, and we want to know this God that is giving them this strength. We want to know this God that's giving them this joy, even in this really difficult circumstance. You can check it out. You can look at someone like a guy called Polycarp, who lived 150 AD, and how, you know, when he was martyred, some of the speeches he gave before he was martyred, and that happened right across the Roman Empire at that time. And that was why Christianity grew like wildfire. And so for us today, Christians get depressed. Christians get anxious. But how a Christian gets depressed and how a Christian gets anxious should be different from someone who has no faith. Christians lose their loved ones. How a Christian grieves is different because of the hope that they have. And we'll say more about that. And if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian and you have no faith, then I've got something else negative to say. It's even worse if you're not a Christian. Because in other worldviews, there is absolutely no hope at all. In Buddhism, you're simply saying the world is full of suffering. We need to escape from the world. We need to get into escapist practices. If you're an atheist, you are saying, like that car on the road, it is completely random and everything is completely random and there's nothing that can be done about it, past, present, or future. But Christianity is saying that sin is the reason why there's so much suffering in the world. Christianity is saying that death is the consequence of sin. The death that causes so much pain. But God is involved and he sends his Son into the world to die on a cross, to take the suffering upon himself, and to rise from the dead on the third day to give us hope that we too, if we trust in him, will overcome even death itself. But the heroes of the faith that we've looked at the end of chapter 11 of Hebrews says they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. What had they been promised? They'd been promised life in the presence of God. And some of them had amazing victories. I could list them, but there isn't time. We've been doing that over the last few weeks. Some of them saw great things happen in this life. But there's also a little word which we don't focus on too much. It's in verse 35. It's the others, the anonymous ones, the ones who didn't see much encouragement. They didn't see great victories. Some of them, it says here, were sawn in two. They were mocked. They were humiliated. And they died in that state. But it says that they too, just as much as those who had the victories, were commended for their faith equally. Their faith was just as strong. In fact, perhaps it was even stronger. Is your faith stronger if you get healed or you don't get healed? If you don't get healed and you continue to trust God all the way through to your death, that's great faith and a great opportunity to show everyone that you're not trusting just for this life, but for life eternal. So how do I want to tackle this? 3 points. Waiting for God's deliverance, looking for God's presence, and trusting in God's love. And the question I want to answer is this: how can we endure suffering and persecution in a way that displays the hope that is in us? Because that is how the church grows. It's not just about gritting our teeth and getting through it. It's actually living to please God and to draw others to him. It was William Barclay that said that Christian endurance is actually displaying God's glory. That's the key thing. It's not just bearing hard things. It's not just bearing the hurt in this life. It's bearing it in such a way that displays God's glory. And that is why the others at the end of Hebrews 11 had great faith and they were commended for it. So if you turn now to Psalm 13, it begins with these words of David: "How long, O Lord?" And the first thing we need to do is to be absolutely honest and not say, "Oh, it doesn't matter, it doesn't really hurt. You know, Jesus is my friend, therefore, you know, it's not hurting me." Of course it's hurting you. We're breaking up on the inside. It's causing mayhem. And we're honest about it. We're honest in prayer to God. And God knows how painful it is. That's why he gives us these psalms, to cry out to him, How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I have this torment in my thoughts? How long will my enemy triumph over me? How long? How long? How long? And God also knows that we sometimes think he's a bit slow. It says in the letter to Peter that God has the appearance of being slow to respond. But our time scales and God's time scales are different. His ways and our ways are different. And God knows that we find the waiting ever so difficult. And he calls us to cry out to him. He doesn't mind if we question him. In fact, it seems that the Psalms encourage it. Honesty is the best form of prayer, because he knows everything that's on our hearts anyway. And there's a groaning in our own hearts, because it is ever so painful. It is a groaning because we want it to end. We want relief from this thing, this suffering, whatever it is we're facing. And this groaning is not only in our hearts. In Romans 8, it tells us that this groaning is in the whole of creation. The whole world is groaning, waiting for something to happen that's going to set us free. And there's an enduring. You see, we have this need for endurance, because it's only after enduring suffering that we will enter into life in the presence of God forever. And there is no bypass. There's no ticket where you can avoid it. And the question is not whether it's going to happen or it's not going to happen. The question is, how is it going to happen? And is it going to be a witness to God in the way that we cope with it? So we need endurance. You've probably seen the Duracell battery adverts and the bunnies playing the drums. And they go on and on and on and on. But sometimes our batteries run out, don't they? And we cannot keep up the life we're called to live. So how can we, what resources does God give us? He gives us the Psalms to help us to pray. But we should not just have complaining and questioning. It is a tragedy if our relationship with God is only about questioning and complaining. There must also be requests, faith-based requests. So the second thing we see is this, not only waiting for God's deliverance, but looking for God's presence. David says, "Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death." He's praying for life, and he knows that the greatest thing in life is to be connected to the life source, God himself. He even said in another psalm, "One thing I ask, one thing, that I may gaze at your face, O Lord." That is the one thing that he longed for. And in his suffering, at this time in his life, he felt as if God had turned his face away from him. He could not connect with God. And so he's saying, "I need to see you. I need to have this intimacy restored." And the one thing he feared in that moment was death itself, that his life would slip away, that the things that God had called him to do would be passed on to other people who wouldn't do them in a right way. But when we look at how we respond to suffering, there's a huge difference between how David responded and how we respond as Christians today. And the difference is this, that God planned something better for us. That's what it says in Hebrews, that all these great heroes of the faith from the Old Testament, they lamented, they looked to God for life and for intimacy in his presence. But we have Jesus Christ. We know that he has come for us. We know that he has come to bring us to God. And so we have so much more that we can celebrate. The greatest enemy for us too is death, but Christ has overcome this death through his resurrection. And Jesus himself said in John 17, verse 3, what is eternal life? Eternal life is knowing me. And so this morning, if you're going through trouble, if you're going through a trial, if you're going through great suffering, or you know someone who is, God will not give you a timetable for when it will end. But what he can give you is his presence. He can give you his presence right now, today. His strength, his hope flooded into your heart. And that is what the others had. That is what the heroes of the faith had when they did not see deliverance in this life, but they did have the presence of God. They did have friendship with God. They took that friendship to death itself. And that is the most important thing. It's our friendship with God. It's a famous archbishop who wrote the Book of Common Prayer, and it was at the time when the monarchy was moving between Catholic and Protestant, and under great duress, he recanted his Protestant beliefs. This was the time of the Reformation. But then afterwards, he then said, no, I was forced to sign that. And then he was burned at the stake in Oxford. And when the flames came up, he took his hand and he said, this hand signed that document, and I'm so ashamed that I did that. So this hand goes into the flames first. And his hand was burnt up, and then he was killed. And there was another martyr with him at that time. And he said, fear not, for this flames that are burning us up are going to set fires right across England, fires of faith and devotion to God. And that's what happened. Because of his desire to do the right thing and to go to his death, not denying his Lord and what he believed in, that inspired others to do the same. And that is how Christianity has spread down through the ages, and that is how it spreads today. And that's why today we need to have a realistic view of suffering and a truly Christian response to it. We need to wait for God's deliverance and look to God's presence, and we also need to trust in his love. This is how the psalmist says this: I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in God's salvation. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Do you know God's love? Do you know this person that I'm talking about? This person that his love, when it fills you, overcomes the disappointment in your heart. His love, when it fills you, will overcome the bitterness in your heart. His love, when it fills you, will enable you to live for others and not for yourself. To live a life of love. Even a difficult life of suffering for Jesus. But maybe this morning you're saying, I just don't know if God loves me. After all that I've been through, after all that I'm going through, I'm really struggling to accept that God loves me. And that's why we need to look to Jesus. We need to look to him and what he's done for us on the cross. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we will go through sufferings which will produce perseverance, which will develop our character and develop our hope. But hope doesn't disappoint us if God pours his love into our hearts through his Holy Spirit. At just the right time, when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, that is the most important foundation in how we respond to suffering. It is not what is happening today that matters. It's what happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. Because that is what our hope is built on. That is what will determine our future. God's love is a reality because of what he has done for us. And resurrection is our destiny if we persevere and keep our hope in him. So what are you building your hope on today? Is your hope built on Christ, on what he's done for you, or is it built on something else? Is Jesus enough for you, or is it Jesus plus something else? What is life to the full for you? If Jesus says that he will never disappoint us, that he will pour his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, what more do you need? And how is that hope being displayed to others? People in your workplace, other people in the church, people in your family, as they look at you with your struggles, are they seeing faith in Christ? Are they seeing dependence on Christ? Are others being inspired to put their trust in Jesus because we are? God doesn't always answer our questions straight away. One day everything will be revealed. God doesn't offer us a timetable for when it's going to get better in this life. There are no guarantees. But he does offer us this, his ever-present help in time of trouble. And we can praise him for that. Amen. Father God, we come to you today. And we thank you that you have not left us alone. We thank you that you've given us your Son, Jesus. And all that he's done for us in the past is enough for us to know that we are loved. It's enough for us to know that we have a bright and glorious future. But today, Lord, we acknowledge that it is hard. Harder than perhaps we would even admit to many. But your love is our reality. And your presence is our destiny. And we thank you for the hope that you've given us. And we pray that you'd pour that love into our hearts today through your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill our hearts today. And through our suffering, Lord, may you be glorified. Through our reaction to the disappointments and hurts and troubles of life, may we point others to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.